We're glad you're here and glad everyone's here tonight. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We are continuing our study here in 2 Samuel, and it's been a good one. I've been really, really blessed as we study these books, and we study the heart of David. We study the fall of Saul. We study all of those different characters that weave in and out through all of these things, and everyone has a place. They're spoken of for a reason and a purpose. And some of those purposes that we find in Scripture, as Paul said, you know, we need to go back and we need to study and grow and not make the same mistakes that they've made, you know. And Hebrews in particular, the writer of Hebrews said, you know, their unbelief caused the problem. They just couldn't believe. And he said, you know, these things are written for us to be able to glean from and to grow from and to not fall as they fell and not to stumble as they stumbled. So we have all of these different people that we look at, and David being the man after God's own heart, we've seen some of his ups and downs. We know as we go through this book, we're going to see some really down times. But right now, is where we're at in chapter 7, we're finding a place of peace. We're finding David now actually receiving the blessings from God upon his life from the prophecy that Samuel spoke to him when he was just a kid in the fields, guiding and guarding the sheep. And he pulled the whole family aside, went through all the sons, and there was, you know, well, this isn't him. But this one looks good. Well, that's not the one I've chosen. What about this one? No. Go through all of them. Said, is this all of them? Seems like, come on, there's got to be some. God ain't give me the one yet. Said, well, we still have one out in the field. The runt. So they bring him in. And this is the one God has chosen. So all the things that were spoken over him from that day forward have now come to pass. But we know that it's not been an easy road. And this is something that we're going to look at closely tonight in regards to his life. It's not an easy road. When God makes you a promise, it doesn't necessarily mean it's all going to be wonderful green pastures on every turn. It's going to be times you're going to be going through the ruts and you're going through the grind, and you're going to find that God's faithfulness is what carries you through. Otherwise, you begin to think it's your strength and your abilities that get you where you want to go. But God has been very clear with David that he's been with him this whole time. And we're going to see that as we go through this study. Let's begin with verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. So David now, for the first time in a long time, is at a place of peace. He was dwelling in caves when Saul was chasing him. He was going from one stronghold to another in the forest, and wherever he could find a place of rest that Saul wouldn't come, and then Saul would find out where he was and he would pursue him some more. And it was just a constant trial, many battles, many trials that David went through. And God has brought him through all of these, and everything that Samuel prophesied over him has come to pass. Now, in this time of rest, David recognizes all that God's done for him. And there is a season for pondering. There's a season for us to take that moment and just look over and overview. Wow, look at what God said. Look at what God did. Look at what God is doing. And there's a place for that. You also have to be careful that you don't stay there too long. Because if you stay there too long, you start to get a little complacent. You start to take your eyes off of the Lord and His provision and begin to look at the wonderful provision that He's given you more than the one who provided it. And when that happens, you find yourself in a very dangerous place. Because it's in that place that the enemy can come in and begin to just whisper you, wow, look at how good you got it. Man, it's going good, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, yeah, God got you here, but David, look, come on. You've done some of this, haven't you? You've accomplished some of this on your own, right? I mean, that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He was warned by the dream and by the interpretation of the dream that don't get that pride in your heart. If you get pride in your heart, it's going to be ripped out from under you. And what did he do? He went out on that balancer and he overlooked all of his kingdom and said, look at what I have done. And immediately the prophecy of the dream came true. The interpretation of the dream came true. And he wound up living for seven seasons. Some interpret that seven literal years. Some say it was seven seasons or different seasons of the year. But whatever the actual timeline was, he lived as a wild animal, as a madman, out in the grass, eating grass, as one would do. But where David is now, David is at a place where he is giving God glory. He's giving him praise. He's giving him thanksgiving for all that he's done for him. And it's a good place for him to be. And it's an honorable thing that he wants to do for God. It's always honorable when we come in our hearts and say, wow, Lord, you've done so much for me. What can I do for you? But see, here's the danger zone here. We have to always remember we can't do anything for God. God is God. What does he really need from us as far as actions go? The only action he needs from us is a pure heart and an obedient heart and a heart of sacrifice and praise. That's all he desires from us. Now, one will say, well, is that enough? I mean, for a believer to be blessed by God, is just to have a heart of thanksgiving, is that enough? It's enough from us to him. The works come when he gives them to us to do. And he's glorified in those works because it's his plan, it's his direction, it's his will for our lives when he says, go and do this, go and do that. But for us to come to God and say, I'm going to do this for you, it gets things out of balance. Because there's nothing that we need to do for God. We just need to have the heart to love him and to serve him. And David here is doing what a lot of us tend to do today. It's very easy to find ourselves wanting to do works for God, wanting to do something good for God. You know, if I can just go witness to five more people, or if I can just go do this ministry, or if I can do whatever. Again, if God has not placed that desire within your heart, if he's not put you in the park to minister to five more people, if he's not put a ministry in your heart that he wants to guide and direct in your life, then we don't need to be pursuing that. We need to be pursuing him. The relationship. That's what we need to be pursuing, because that's who we are intended to be. We are created to praise him. We're created to worship him. And after the fall, we lost all of that. We lost that oneness with God that Adam had before the fall. But now with Jesus, we have that given back to us. Now we can seek God for who he is. We can be in his presence today. We can go behind the veil. We can know that we are right with him. He's right with us. And truly, that's all he wants from us. To spend time with him. To be with him. And to do what he's called us to do. Now David here, he's looking around him. He sees this nice place of cedar, a far cry from the caves and the camps that he spent all those years before. He's at rest. The Philistines now are at bay for this season. He has no enemies coming after him. He has nothing going on that's pulling him this direction or that direction. And he's seeing this and he says, wow, look at my house. It's beautiful. Cedar was a very, very nice wood. It is a nice wood today. But in that day, it was really well established that if you had cedar in your home, you were really kind of up in the upper echelon of things. I mean, it was a nice, nice wood to have. And it was very, very nice place that he lived. And think about it. As a king, there was no expense that was spared. He had all the right decor and everything going on, looking good in the home, and it was perfect for him. So he looks around and he sees all this and he says, I got all of this, and it's much nicer than where the ark of God is staying now. He's still in a tent. The ark is still in a tent. So David purposes in his heart that he wants to do something for God here. But what we have to remember is that ever since God gave Moses a commandment to make the ark, it has dwelled in temporary quarters. It's dwelled in a temporary place. Even when Joshua took leadership, they would have it in the tent. And as God would move, He would direct, everything would be broken down. They would carry the ark, and as the ark moved, they followed. Joshua 3 through 4 says, "And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you should set out from your place and go after it. Wherever the ark goes, you go, because that's where God is. Yet there shall be a space between you and it." This was interesting. "About 2,000 cubits by measure." That's a long ways when you think about it. You don't get too close. "You follow the ark by about 2,000 cubits behind. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go." In other words, if you get too close, you may wind up thinking, well, he's going to go this way, and you start veering off, and all of a sudden the ark is going this way. And so he doesn't want you trying to lead the way. Very important to understand, when you are following God, that's exactly where you should be. Not ahead of Him, and not beside Him. Allow Him to lead. Allow Him to guide. And then you follow where He goes. And it says that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. In other words, you're going in an area you've never been. But God knows where He's going. And the interesting thing about the whole story of them in the desert is if they'd only been obedient, if their hearts had only been humble before the Lord, it would have been a short journey from where they started to where they were going. It wasn't a very long journey. But because of their disobedience, that whole generation had to die out, so they just wandered. And God would take them this way, and He would take them that way. And He had a purpose in everything that He did. And He guided them until that whole generation passed away. And then the next generation was raised up, and that's when Moses made his error, and his attitude got more about himself and angry with the people when he struck the rock when God said to speak to the rock. And therefore, he did not go into the promised land. He got to see it, but not was able to enter it. And Joshua then took over, and Joshua led them into the promised land. Now, David here, he tells Nathan the prophet what he's thinking. He said, man, we got to do this. I got to do this for God. I mean, look at all this. He needs a place, a beautiful place, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to put all this together. Now, Nathan's immediate reaction is, hey, that sounds good. Whatever's in your heart, go do it, David. God's given you peace. He's brought you to this point. Hey, that's wonderful. Do whatever you see in your heart to do. But again, God doesn't want us to come to Him with anything to do for Him except for heart of praise and thanksgiving. Today, many people get into the mindset that a nicer building is important. And we even here, I mean, I'll be honest with you, I know they're about ready to build the building here. We're still praying whenever that happens, it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen. I've gotten confirmation more times than not on that. But the truth is that I don't need to be focused on the building that we're going to have, because God has given us the building we're in now. And what a blessing He has given us here. What a wonderful place we've had to meet, and what a wonderful landlord we've had. I mean, we've been here now. We're coming up at the end of our fifth year. In November, we'll have been here five full years. And there's not been any, maybe a couple of minor skirmishes regarding tenants and landlords, if you will, but minor in comparison to the way it can be. You hear horror stories of landlords that come in and just change everything up at any time they choose. And we have wonderful, godly people here who have blessed us with this place because God has allowed them to have the heart for that. So it's a wonderful place. So we don't want to get all mixed up in that. But the mindset in today's culture is bigger's better. You know, the old movie, build it and they will come. So they get all this money going, they get these committees going, they build this brand new building, all because it's all for God. It's all for Him, of course. But the only house that God is concerned about is the houses sitting in the seats. He doesn't care where it's a tent. He doesn't care whether it's in a cave. He doesn't care if we have to meet outside in the rain. If our heart is to meet because we're here to glorify Him and worship Him together, all He's concerned about is the attitude of each one of the church. Because you are the church, and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the covenant now, the new covenant. He's not concerned about the building. He wants to dwell here. Well, forever, for the Holy Spirit to dwell here and be effective in our lives, we've got to be submissive to Him. Not to get ahead of Him. Where He leads, we follow. That's the house that God's concerned about. Isaiah 66, 1 through 3 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." That's the house he's interested in. That's who he's interested in. He's interested in his people. He loves his people. He's concerned for his people. He wants to fellowship with his people. And the wonderful thing about corporate worship is the church comes under one roof to meet, but the church is all of the diversified people that God has brought together. And if they're all obedient, if we're all seeking Him, if we all have our heart focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful, wonderful time of fellowship we have. Number one, we don't have the contentions that some other group might have because we're not looking for our own needs and our own gain. We're looking for worshiping Him and encouraging one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love one another as yourself. Two greatest commandments. That's what this is all about. That's what coming together is all about. But if one of us, or two of us, or half of us, Lord knows we don't want to say 90% of us, come with the wrong attitude, we come with the wrong heart, and we come not glorifying God, not seeking Him, not desiring Him, but rather coming to see what kind of plan we can initiate with our own agenda. When that happens, you will find division. You will find church splits. You will find a lot of problems within the body of Christ because people are not focused on Him. They get focused on the wrong things, which are the things about Him. And we don't need to be doing that. Focus on Him. You're His house. He's concerned about you. It should never be about where we meet, but the attitude of our hearts when we meet. Now, David had the right attitude. He had the right attitude here, but he was misguided on what was important to God. He really felt like this was going to be important to God. I'm going to do this because He deserves it. He's God. And God will appreciate this. Another mindset we have to be careful of, that we don't decide to do something because we want God to appreciate it. Where does that put us? It puts us into that category of trying to earn a little bit extra favor. Well, God's going to like this. I'm going to, I get that extra room when I get to heaven. I get a little bit more of His grace, a little bit more of His mercy. You're not going to get any more grace and mercy than He's already given you, and He's given it to you in relationship. And that's what He wants us to understand. Now, Nathan also jumped the gun in his counsel because he too was caught up in the moment. Hey, wow, yeah, I can see this. This is great. David, do what's in your heart to do. Look, He's done all these things for you. Let's just go for it. I think this is awesome. And then Nathan goes his way, David goes his way, but then God speaks to Nathan. He reveals His word to Nathan in verses 4 through 17. It says, "But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I've not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day. But have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all my children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I've been with you wherever you've gone. And I've cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who were on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. In verse 11, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all of your enemies, also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. So God gives this word to Nathan. He basically kind of, okay, I know where you're going, but Nathan, remember, you're supposed to hear from me. You're the prophet. You're going to go back and you're going to tell him what I have to say about this. So he listens, he hears everything God has to say, and he goes back to David. And the first thing we see is David gets a history lesson. You know? I mean, David, remember, from the time I led you out of Egypt, Israel out of Egypt, from the time I led them out, I never asked for a home, a house. I never asked for anything that needed to be done for me. And all the things that I've done for you, David, since you were a child, keeping the sheep, tending the sheep, and the words of prophecy were spoken over you, did I not place you where you needed to be, when you needed to be there, in order for everything to come to pass? He put him right where he needed to be. Every time David went where he went, God had a purpose for him to be there. When he went to the camp and the giant was taunting everyone, he's the one that the Spirit of the Lord rose up in his heart. He's the one that God said, yeah, take this guy down. He's the one by that one action was able to move into the house of Saul. And from that point, he began to grow. And there was a love there for him until jealousy entered in. And Saul began his spiral down. And David began to be raised up. Not by his own hand, but by God himself. And so God reminds him of all of these things. You know, I did all of these things for Israel. I've done all of these things for you. I've been with you wherever you've gone. And I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And I've made you a great name, David. A name to be known around the world. And think about it. Even those who don't go to church, but maybe have heard somewhere along the line in a Sunday school class when they were kids, they know about David slaying Goliath. They know and they hear things about David. And history, not only biblical history, but history itself, proves all of these things to be true. So God says, you know, I'm giving you this history lesson. I want you to understand that this is where I've been. This is what I've expected. This is what I've called from you and from others. Now let me ask you a question. In verse 7 he says, have I ever spoken to a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? I mean, think about it, David. Have you heard anybody ever mention this? Has it ever come up? The answer, of course, is no. It's never come up that he would want a house or he'd want anyone to build him a house. He's saying, no, David, that's not what's important to me. For now, it's not about my dwelling place, but it's about yours. It's about Israel. And this is a twofold message here. The first is a place for his people to call their home. And this is the land of Israel. This is where Jerusalem is. This is where the land of Israel is today. It's God's chosen people in God's chosen land. And this is what he's promised them. And they're there. And nobody can take it away from them. God has given it to them. And he's protected them there. Now we know that there have been many years of rebellion. There's been many years of captivity. But the land is still theirs and nobody can take it away. This is their inheritance. Now, there is going to be a temple built. It's coming. But it's not going to come from David. It's going to come from the seed from David. It's going to come from a son. And it'll be Solomon. And just a quick little excerpt here. This really shows the mercy and the grace of God. Because Solomon is Bathsheba's son. And Bathsheba was the one that he took. Now she became pregnant with the first child. The first child died. And that was actually the punishment for their sin. But he not only took her away from her husband, he had her husband killed in the battle. Now, we haven't gotten to this point yet. It's coming in further in our studies. But just to show you that once the heart is set right before God, God can still move and use you how He sees fit. And His mercy and His grace over David was continual. Yes, he was punished. But see, we notice the difference between David's heart and Saul's heart. Saul had some remorse from time to time, and there were genuine remorseful tears, but there was never repentance. And so he never received the grace that could have been there for him had he chosen to repent. David, on the other hand, with heavy sin upon his life, repents, and God's grace and God's mercy is there for him. So, God is now going to have a place for Israel. He's telling him that. This is the way it's going to be. I've got a place designed for them. They will have rest there. This will be their land. And secondly, God has made a covenant with David that through his house or his descendant would come the one who would reign in power for eternity. God is building David a house, but it's not a house of brick and mortar that he's talking about here. David's already got that. So when God speaks to him about building a house for him, he's not talking about another structure. He's talking about an everlasting house with Jesus reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. And that's what he's telling David here. He's saying, you're going to be, I mean, you're not even going to see this from your fleshly perspective. But this is what I'm doing, David. I'm doing so much more than you can even imagine. And I'm blessing you as king. I'm blessing Israel as the nation of Israel. And then I'm going to bless the world with an eternal Savior for those who will choose Him and those who will believe. Man, can you imagine? David's mind must be going pretty crazy right about now. I mean, think about it. He's over here. Man, I'm going to build this beautiful place. I've already got it in my mind. It's all pictured. It's all this. This is going to be great. Nathan, yeah, go for it. And the next day, he gets the tables turned. Everything gets shifted around. Nathan goes back and tells David what the Lord has to say. And I can only imagine the surprise. The table is completely turned. Instead of what David wanted to do for God, God shows David what he wants to do for him, for his family, for the house of Israel, the nation of Israel, and for eternity. Man, let me say tonight that this is what God wants us to see for our own lives. This is where we need to come. Let's not get consumed with what we can do for God, but let's remain in this relationship that He's desiring for us to have so that we are desiring more of Him. That's what He wants. He wants you to wake up in the morning and say, not my will today, but your will be done. He wants us to wake up and He wants us to say, Lord, may I see you today. May I desire you above all things. When I get out of this bed and I go where I've got to go and I do what I'm called and required of me to do today, may you guide every step. May you keep my eyes focused upon you. May your light shine upon me and through me so that wherever I go, it's a reflection of you. And when you start praying this way, and then you start praying for wisdom, pray believing. Pray believing. God wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give you discernment. He wants to give you everything you need for every circumstance you're going to face for that day. The problem that we have with this finite mind, this inability to see past our nose most of the time, the problem we have is the minute something pops up, we want to react to it. Have y'all ever seen, Kevin I know has done this, some of you in here may have done this, I mean, have you ever gone or seen where they go in and they have these Target practices or shootings where you walk through and all of a sudden something jumps up and you have to decide whether you're going to shoot or not. You got to react to it, you know. Is it a person that's a threat, or is it a friendly person, you know? And the Acworth Police Department has something like that, and I've been invited to go, and I'm going to go at some point and go through that because I think it'd be curious to see how many people I wipe out that I'm not supposed to. Okay, I may have killed them all, but ain't going nobody shoot me. That's the mentality, though, that we have when you think about it. We react to life. We react to this problem, to that problem. We react to, how is this going to get solved? Oh, man, I don't know what's going to happen here. And all God wants us to do is to take a breath, to get on our knees, and say, God, I don't have the answer, but I know you do. And I surrender this anxiety, I surrender this stress, I surrender whatever I'm dealing with around me. I want more of you and less of me when I face these circumstances. Because the more I'm here in the way, the less I'm going to be able to hear what God is saying about what He wants us to do and how He wants us to react. We're not going to have all the answers. We're never going to have all the answers. And God designed it right now in a way for us to come to the point to where we don't need to have all the answers as long as our desire for Him is above all things. And He will bring the peace. He will bring the joy. He will bring the comfort. He will bring the answer. And truthfully, the answer is Him. He is the answer in every situation. He will direct your paths, and He will also give you the works that He's called you to do. If He has a plan for your life, you don't have to wake up in the morning and start making lists how I'm going to please God today. You don't have to do that. Because to please God, all you have to do is open your eyes. Well, you can do it with your eyes closed. Usually I'm kind of half and half when I get started in the morning. It's like, oh Lord, I'm already reacting. I don't want to get up. And the Lord says, but I'm going to get you up. And I'm going to get your joints working after a few minutes, and I'm going to direct you, and I'm going to lead you, and I'm going to guide you. And then He wants to spend time with us, and He wants us to seek Him above all things. The things that He wants us to do, we do out of obedience to Him, not out of a reaction that we have to do something for Him, but because we desire to, out of obedience. Psalm 37:4, delight yourselves also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now that scripture has probably been misquoted many, many, many times in the church about, well, if you just delight yourself in God, you can have whatever you want. It's not what that is saying. To delight yourself in the Lord means that you lay yourself down. And if you lay yourself down, then you don't have any desires that you can bring to the table because you're giving it all to Him. So then if He pours into you a desire, the desire comes from Him back to you. So He's given you the desires of your heart. But they're actually His desires becoming one with us because we're dying to ourselves and we're living for Him. I want His desires for my life. I've messed up too many things with my own. I've had many plans. I've had many thoughts, many, oh man, this is going to happen, this is going to work, this is going to work today. God says, if I'm not in it, don't even seek it. Seek me first with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I will give you your desires of your heart, and then I will lead you and guide you in your path. Now let's look at David's response to what the Lord has told him. In verses 18 through 29, we're going to break in between here. In verse 18, it says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? Now, this is a question that each of us should be asking. And I don't care what your circumstance is. Some of you have been run through the mill and back. Some of you have gone through harder times than any of us can probably even imagine. And others are in a season of wonderful grace and mercy, and God has provided so many wonderful things for us, whatever the place may be. But the question you should be asking, humbly coming before the Lord, understanding that wherever we are, whether we feel like we don't want to be here or we're blessed to be here, God is doing a work and He's got you where He wants you to be because He's teaching you something, He's showing you something, and if it's not for your benefit at the moment, it's going to flow through you to minister to somebody else. See, the body of Christ is never supposed to be separated in regards to that this is all happening to me. It's all happening for me. That's not what the body of Christ is supposed to be. The body of Christ is supposed to be, this is happening to all of us. We can rejoice when our brothers and sisters are rejoicing, and we can grieve, and we can seek and pray with them, and hurt with them when they're going through difficulties. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to do. But it can't happen unless each of us are submitted to Him. So each of us should be come to this question and humbly receiving what God has done and what God is doing for each of us, but realizing when we're in that state of blessedness, it's not because we deserve it. But it's because His goodness is bestowed upon His children whom He loves. And I can promise you this too. When you have the right attitude in the most difficult season of your life, you will be able to see God's hand blessing you. Not because of your circumstances, but in spite of them. In spite of them. He's got you. He's carrying you. And He's blessing you by showing you how strong He is in the middle of our weakness. And that's a place of blessedness that we need to come to. In verse 19 and forward it says, And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant known to them. Or make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we've heard with our ears. What praise, what thanksgiving, what a wonderful place that David is at this time. Now, I can't say for sure, the word doesn't tell us, but my guess is that David probably needed a box of tissues at this point. I mean, you can hear the emotion in his voice. You can hear the sensitivity that he has for God at this moment. And I also believe that this kind of prayer is received by God as a sacrifice of praise. And I believe that he welcomes that. He inhabits the praises of his people. When we come to this place of realizing what an awesome God we serve, and just how merciful He is, we can't help but cry out to Him from the depths of our being. Can't help it. Or in some words, you can't help it. You just can't help it. From the depth of your soul, you will cry out to God. But that can only come when you come to the end of yourself. And you're willing to say, oh God, no more me. No more me. I want to be out of the way. Do what you want to do. Accomplish what you want to accomplish. And allow me to be a willing vessel to do what you've called me to do. Psalm 27:6 says, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. There's an old song that came out of the Psalms that says, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to God, our King. We're to sing praises to Him. Now you might say to me tonight, well, I don't really feel like singing sometimes. Did I ask you what you felt like? Did God ask you what you felt like? I mean, I'll be honest with you. If I were to wake up tomorrow morning and the first words I hear, God speaking to me, hey, Grady, what are you feeling today? How do you feel about life? What do you feel about going out and doing some good stuff today? The first thing I'm going to say is I'm going to question the Spirit. The second thing I'm going to say, if that is you, Lord, I don't want you to question me because my feelings are going to get in the way right at this particular moment. My knees are hurting. I hadn't slept good. I kept my wife up snoring all night. She's not happy. You know, that's how we feel. I mean, Cam, the reality, if God's to ask us about our feelings and He's concerned about our feelings, then what really does it matter? God doesn't concern about our feelings. He's concerned about our hearts and whether we're going to live by our feelings or we're going to die to them. He's concerned about that. And if He does ask me in the morning, am I feeling good? And I give Him an answer. He said, okay, well, now I've got that out of the way. Now come on, praise me. But Lord, I just told you I don't feel like it. I don't care. Praise me. Sing praises to my name. Glorify me. Why? Because He's an everlasting God, the Creator of all things. Holy. Righteous. Who are we not to praise Him? I mean, come on. We need to be praising Him no matter what we feel like. And that's really what we're seeing here. We need to understand that. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And I challenge you with that. I challenge you. The next time you find yourself in a pity party, or feeling down, or feeling bad, or whatever your feelings are, ask the Holy Spirit, even now, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, when those times come, speak to my heart and remind me that I should be praising You. I should be praising You in the midst of this. In the good times and in the bad, I should praise His name. Picking up in verse 23, David continues, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for Himself as a people, to make for Himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people, from whom your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which You have spoken concerning Your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as You have said. So let Your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of Your servant David be established before You. For You, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to You, Your servant, saying, I will build You a house. Therefore, Your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to You. And now, O Lord God, You are God, and Your words are true, and You have promised this goodness to Your servant. Now, therefore, let it please You to bless the house of Your servant, that it may continue before You forever. For You, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with Your blessing, let the house of Your servant be blessed forever. David here is not demanding something from God. I want us to understand that. With what we just read, it would be easy, and some people may try to interpret this way. Well, look at that. David's demanding all this stuff, what he's telling to God boldly. Make this happen. I want this, this and that. He's not doing any of that. There will be some that will take it out of context. David didn't ask for anything to be done for him except what God had spoken over him. God had already said it. He's just repeating back to God, Lord, You've spoken this. Let it be so. That's not demanding. That's not name it, claim it. That's not going after whatever you want from God, demanding it to be so. When God speaks it, it's true, and David is simply believing God at His word. And we need today to understand that. We do know that God speaks to His people primarily through the Word of God, and we need to be staying in the Word of God. We don't need to be off track with what people like it to say, what people think it says, what people want it to say, or the misinterpretation thereof. What we need to do is study the Word ourselves. And as you study the Word of God yourself, then when you hear me teach, when you hear someone else teach, when you hear the TV, the radio, whatever you're hearing, you will be able to have a standard to go by, and then you can turn that channel and go a different place if they're not speaking truth from His Word. It's important that we all take that upon ourselves. It's not my place to be the only place you hear the Word. My place is to lead and teach from His Word and encourage and to shepherd and to pray for you, and I do. But your place is to seek the Lord for your family, for your life. Desire Him for yourself and let Him speak to you and guide you as you're supposed to go. We need to study the whole counsel of God so we don't get the promises out of context. It's easy to get wrapped up in promises. But if you start thinking about that too much, what you're going to be doing is you're going to wind up, well, yeah, I want more of that. I want more of the promises. So you go looking, searching all the promises of God for yourself. That's not what God wants you to do. He wants you to have all of His promises, but He wants you to have them through the relationship with Him, not through a self-centeredness that so many people seem to struggle with. David Guzik gave this list of promises that we can praise God for. And we can pray for them, to appropriate them in our lives, and to be evident in our lives. And he starts with this. He says, we may appropriate His promise for forgiveness. He's given us that. His promise of forgiveness through His Son Jesus. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We may appropriate His promise for peace, because He promises that. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. We may appropriate His promise for guidance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Psalm 32:8. We may appropriate His promise for growth. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. We may appropriate His promise for help. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace of help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. You see, there are many promises that we can appropriate in our lives because God's Word has spoken it. And when God's Word has spoken it over His people, we can take a hold of that and we can pray that and we can receive that and we can believe that this is what the promises of God are all about. But when you start drifting from that and you start applying His promises into areas of the flesh, well, I mean, we are God's children, right? So He wants you to have it anyway. Just go for it. Go get what you want. I mean, you're a child of God. Why wouldn't He want you to have it? Does that not sound like what we may have heard in the garden? When you think about it? Has God said that, really? Why do you think He said that? We're going to cover that Sunday, so I'm not going to go any further with that one. But you place doubt. You start putting your focus on the wrong thing. You start misappropriating things that God never intended for us to focus on. We're to focus upon Him. Whatever comes our way, we're focusing upon Him. That's what He wanted David to see. And He said, because you've done this, David, and because you've been obedient to me, and because of all that, I don't need anything for you to do for me. Let me continue to bless you. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your house, and I'm going to bless eternity with the seed that will come from you. That's who we are in Christ. That's who we need to come to. That's who we need to understand that we are. And when we come to that point, we can then find that rest. We can find that peace. We can find that help. We know we have the forgiveness. We know we don't have to be afraid. We know He will guide us, and we know we're going to grow. Because God is faithful to His people. Amen. Father, we praise You for Your Word. We praise You for Your name. We praise You for who we are in you, but most of all, Lord, we praise you for you. We choose to glorify the name of Jesus. We choose to lift it on high. Lift up the name of Jesus. And may all who see you lifted up, Lord, come to you. May we be that light, Lord. May we be the light that shines into the darkness because we choose to be obedient, because we choose to praise you. We choose not to be complainers. We choose not to be grumblers. We choose not to act and operate in our flesh. We choose to die to all of that and come to you humbly before you as David came and sat before you and said, "Oh God, who am I that you would do such wonderful thing? What is man that you're mindful of him?" Oh Lord, you love your people. You love us. And we choose this night to love you. We choose this day to submit our lives unto you and to walk forward from this moment forward, putting ourselves in check, asking for the Holy Spirit to put us in check when we find ourselves in this place of wandering or in this place of doubt or in this place of complaining. Holy Spirit, we ask that you now put this check in our hearts, that we remember these words that we read tonight. We remember tonight that you want us to be humble before you no matter what we face, and trust you no matter what we face, and love you above all things no matter what we face. That's who we are, Lord. That's who you want us to be, and that's who we choose to be, all by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all you're giving us, all you're doing in our lives. May you have your way here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks. May you have your way with your people. And may you do all that you see fit. Because we know whatever it is, it's going to be good if we keep our eyes upon you. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.